I want to do something today. Our youth class remain in the sanctuary, and so we're getting ready to receive our offering. But I also would like if I could get these first two pews here. You don't have to move to the back, but if you maybe could just move over to the side, I'd like to have the first two pews here this morning, if you don't mind. I appreciate it. I know you love those front row seats. And I'm happy that you do, and I'd never take that away from you, except this morning, I have a little something that I would like to do in this service. What I'd like to have is all of our young people that are in high school, or you are have graduated this year, or you are... if you're in high school or if you have graduated or you're a young single, you've only been graduated a year or 2 years, whatever it is, would you come and sit right here directly in front of me here this morning? Praise the Lord. We have some visitors here this morning, and I understand if you, you know, if you don't want to come up here, that's fine. But I would like to have, if you will, the youth that's in this church. And if you have just graduated, and you are, I would appreciate it if you would honor my request here this morning. Everybody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you very much. What a nice, obedient bunch. Hallelujah. All right, our ushers are going to come at this time and receive our class offering you give as unto the Lord. I want to say welcome to all of our visitors. Aren't you happy to have our visitors with us here today? Amen. Thank you for coming. We're glad that you are with us, and we hope and pray that the Spirit of the Lord will speak to you through His Word, and that His blessings will be upon your life this morning, in this house, and that you'll receive something from the Lord. Amen. And I appreciate those that were so kind as to allow me to use these front two pews for our youth. We have actually four of our young people that have graduated or are in the process of graduating. Dennis Tyndale has graduated. Ember Bass has graduated. Ryan Williamson has graduated. And Bethany is in the process. She will graduate in a couple of weeks. Is that right? You will. You will. So we have four of our teenagers. Then we have, how many of you are seniors that are here today? Let me see your hands. You got one, two, three that are seniors. And we have some that are young singles that have recently graduated. And so I want to talk to you about some things today. Now, what I have to say, of course, will be beneficial to all of us because it's from the Word of God. Amen. Anything from the Word, I believe, is beneficial. And it's a help. It's a blessing to us. And I want to be a blessing to our youth that are here today. I want to talk to them from my heart. And as I began to prepare for the service this morning, the things that I felt to begin to deal with, I really felt that it would be a blessing to our youth. And I called Brother Morgan and asked him if we could just keep the youth class in. And I felt that there were some things that I would say from Scripture today that would be very important to their life and their future. I want our teenagers, I want our young people, our young singles to have the very best that God has to offer for them. Amen. I wish them nothing less than the best. I hope every one of them become multimillionaires. Hallelujah. And still live for God at the same time. But more than money, I hope that God blesses them with a rich and a full life that is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word. And I want to talk to you. Let me just read some scriptures, and then we'll get into our remarks here. Matthew chapter 7, And we will begin with verse number 24, just four short. Actually, I'm going to go ahead and read through verse 29, just two more verses. But reading from verse 24, Matthew chapter 7, he said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And everybody said, "Amen."
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Now, the reason that I have requested that these young people not only remain in the sanctuary, but also come toward the front so I can address them directly, as well as everybody that's in the house, is I want to talk to them and all of us today on the subject of building for life. Everybody say, building for life. Amen. Sometimes it's easy in the world that we live in to only look at the here and now, and to only relish and cherish and enjoy the moment. We live in a generation that's only concerned about the moment and how much that they can get out of the present experience. But I want to encourage our young people to consider today that you are building for life. It's not just, you know, a momentary thing. It's not a temporary thing. But we're talking about an entire life that is yet ahead of you. And I want you to consider the fact that the decisions that you make as a young person, as a young teenager, as a young single, as one who has recently graduated, some of the decisions you make can affect you for a lifetime. And I think it's important that we make good decisions. I think it's important that we make decisions that are solid and that are a result of thoughtful process, not just making a decision on the spur of the moment. And just give me some time here today, and please don't rush me. As a matter of fact, I'm even uncomfortable standing where I am. So if I could get Brother Kasner, if you will, get me one of these music stands. I want to stand down front. I want to have the liberty to this morning. Is this okay? I want to have the liberty just to talk and to communicate some things that I feel very, very strong in the Holy Ghost. And I want to use the Word of God as our foundation. Not just talk about some things, but take these young people and all of us to the Word of God to understand how valuable it is to make decisions that are very solid and very strong decisions. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Get down here close to this front row, because this is the spitting zone. Hey, hallelujah. This is where you get a shower when the preacher gets excited. But I want to address these young people, because, you know, you're going to jobs. You're going to be, some of you are going to go to jobs. You're going to go to the work world. Some of you are going to go, to college, or, you might even be thinking or considering marriage. It doesn't matter what the decisions are that you are going to make. Your decisions will affect you for your lifetime. And one thing I want to just give me a few minutes to give you a little bit of a background here on what Jesus is saying. This thing here is going to aggravate me. Can we do better than this? And so I'm not easy to get aggravated. Yeah, right. But anyway, get one of the others. So I'll be turning in circles this morning before it's over with. And so let's look at the scripture And understand, first of all, where Jesus is teaching. This is Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. Jesus is what he has given what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, I guess the biggest reason that that is called the Sermon on the Mount is because that's how Matthew 5 starts out, that he went up into a mountain and his disciples came to him and there he taught. I am not sure that there was anyone else with him that day besides his disciples. I'm not sure that there was a great crowd. I'm not sure that there was a large number of people. I feel like that there may have even been more than just the 12 that were there. There could have been the 70 that he sent out two by two. And so there could have been more than just the 12. But however, the Bible does specifically state that his disciples came to him in that mountain and he began to teach them. Now, the thing that you're going to notice is that as he nears the end of his words, his remarks to them in Matthew chapter 7, there are some things that he begins to point out. Number one, he says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he talks about two ways. Everybody say two ways. And then in verse number 16 through 20, he spoke about two trees. Everybody say two trees. I really appreciate that. I would rather have something a little more stable. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. Rather short on one end. And so he talks about two ways. He talks about two trees. And then we read this morning about two houses. Everybody say two houses. Now, when he's talking about two ways, two trees and two houses, I think that it's pretty obvious, especially by the last example of two different houses, is that he's talking about two different kinds of disciples. He's talking about two different kinds of people. He doesn't use these examples just to flower his language or to make his language a little more eloquent in his discussion. He's trying to give to them an object lesson. He is saying there are two ways, one which is narrow and one which is broad. He said the one that is narrow leads to life. And the one that is broad leads to destruction. And so he's saying there's one kind of life, there's one kind of disciple that their life leads to life. And there's another disciple that the life that they choose and the life that they decide to live is a life that leads them ultimately to destruction. And so what he's telling us in all of this is we have a choice. We have some decisions to make. Now, young people, whether you really want to accept this responsibility or not, the fact is still the fact that you have decisions to make in life. Decisions will always be there. Now, when you read the two ways, about the two ways, this is just something I really feel like I need to point out here. When he talks about the one which is narrow, he's actually talking about a way of life that is restricted and even confining. It is a restricted way, or it is a confined way. And sometimes we take the approach that living for God is too much of a restricted style of life. It is too confining. Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't deny that. And I don't think anybody with any real true knowledge of the Word of God would deny the fact that living for Jesus Christ is a restricted life. And it is a confining life. Amen. So sometimes we chafe at the restrictions. We chafe at the confining, but you have to realize that Jesus said it is the narrow way. It is the narrow lifestyle. It is the constricted lifestyle that leads to what? Somebody tell me. Leads to life. Everybody say life. Amen. So we're not going to deny the fact that there's a cross involved. We're not going to deny the fact that there are some hard decisions to make. We're not going to deny the fact that sometime when you choose to live for God or when you choose to live for God, you have to say no to your flesh. You have to say no to carnality. You have to say no to what your flesh desires. Now, I'm just going to be very open and honest with you, very transparent as I try to be in teaching and preaching to those that are here in this congregation. And I'm going to tell you that no matter how close you get to God, you are still going to have flesh to deal with. No matter how much you love God, how much you love the church, how much you love the Word of God, you are going to deal with your flesh. You will never become so spiritual that you're not going to realize your flesh is right there waiting to want and to have its way, waiting to be surrendered to and yielded to. I'm telling you, you can pray an hour every day. Flesh is still going to be around. You can fast one day a week or 2 days a week, and flesh is going to still be around. Now understand, the closer you get to God, the more you pray, the more you fast, the more you make those kind of decisions in life, then the less control flesh will have over you. But flesh will never be absent in your life. It will always be there. That's why it is something that on a daily basis you have to do what the Apostle Paul said that he did, and that is, I die daily. Amen. It is imperative that we understand that living for God, being a true disciple of Jesus Christ, is a choice to walk the narrow way. Amen. And to walk the narrow way means that you are going to restrict yourself to the Word of God. You're going to restrict yourself to living according to this book right here. That you really do not care what others say. You don't care what their lifestyle is. You're not running after the crowd. Just because the crowd is doing it doesn't mean it's right. Just because the world is going that direction doesn't make it good. Amen. Sometimes you have to stand out all alone by yourself. Sometimes you got to be like a Joshua and a Caleb who says, I can do it. We can do it. It might look to be impossible. It might look to be insurmountable. But we can take the land. I can live for God. Amen. And so he talked about two ways, one that's restrictive and confining, and the other one that is broad, or it means a way that embraces many things and accepts many things and tolerates many things. He said, but that way leads to destruction. Now you can choose the way of the world. You can begin to embrace sin. You can embrace the things of this world, whatever it might be, the lifestyle, the pleasures of this generation. You can go out and begin to test alcohol. You can go out and begin to test and experiment with drugs. And you can experiment with the various things. But you have to realize that the choices that you make and the decisions that you make are going to live with you for a lifetime. Praise the Lord. You have to realize that there are some things in our world that are addictive. Can I hear a witness? Amen. And the broad way has many addictions. Now, let me just say, young people like to have a good time, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think that you ought to enjoy life. I don't think we have to go around with a sour grin on our face or a sour frown on our face. We don't have to go around in the molly grubs and dragging our feet, you know, trying to live for God and say, well, this way is just so hard. I don't know if I can make it. I believe the Lord wants us to have joy. There is joy in the Holy Ghost. And there's nothing wrong with having a good time. But I have to tell you that you can be so addicted to having a good time that you never stop to understand that there is a need at times to be serious. Because it's only when you are serious and you are contemplative about life and future that you make some decisions that are going to be the right decisions for your entire life. Amen. Now, I grew up in church. I was born almost on a church pew. I was not. I was born at the hospital. I went with mama. So, you understand. Amen. But I was born in this. I was raised in this. My life has been in church. Have I always been perfect? I want to tell every one of you young people, no. You're not looking at a young man or a man that was once young who was a perfect young man. I did stupid stuff. I did crazy things. Made decisions. And I won't even talk about some of the things because I want to give some of y'all ideas. You got enough of your own. You don't need any more ideas. You don't need anything else to figure out what you can do. I did some crazy things as a young man. But thank God that there came a point in my life that I made some decisions. I made some choices that have lived with me now for all of my life. I have been preaching since I was 16 years old. Now, have I been perfect or was I perfect even when I started preaching? No, I made some dumb decisions even after I started preaching. I made some crazy mistakes even after I started preaching. But thanks be to God that even in those mistakes, I went back to the original decisions that I made. You see, you can make some decisions and then fail to live up to it at any given moment in time. But you don't let the failure become the defining moment of your life. You don't let the failure define what your future is going to be, but you go back to the original decision that you made. And that decision was, I am going to live for God. I am going to bring this flesh back under control. I'm going to put this flesh back under submission to the Spirit of God, and I'm going to live for God. You see, that's the decision I made. The decision I made is I'm going to live for God. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. Now, in my efforts to do that and be that, I made mistakes. However, I did not let my mistakes become what the definition of my life was. I did not allow the failures to define my future. But I went back to my original decision and I said in my heart, I'm not letting this go. I'm going back to what I know is right, and I'm going to live for God. Let me tell you something. The thing that you need and have to have in your walk with God is a willingness to repent when you're wrong. Amen. I need some help from some adults here today. Amen. I know it looks like I'm just pointing at them. I'm pointing to all of us. This is good for all of us. All of us need to realize that even though we make mistakes, we've got to go back to what we originally decided in our life and stay with that. Amen. And so I'm not saying things to you to tell you that well, look at Brother Bass, he made his mistakes and he made it. You see, sometimes we can do things that ultimately affect us in such a way in our life that we never recover from that. And so the decision you have to make is to accept the fact that this is a restricted lifestyle. There are some things that other young people are doing that you decide, I can't do that. I'm not going to go that way. I'm not going to go out here and begin to experiment with drugs, experiment with alcohol, experiment with sexual immorality. I don't want to go out and experiment with those things because I know that there's a possibility that if I begin to experiment with them, they can so get a hold of me that they become the defining things of my life for years to come. Amen. You say, well, what can I get addicted to? The Bible teaches us that the household of Stephanus was addicted to the ministry of the saints. Do you know you can get addicted to Jesus Christ? You can have such hunger, such desire that you can't stay out of church. You can't stay out of a prayer room. You can't stay out of a worship service. Now, I have to tell you that while I understand this is a restricted life, I also understand it is the most liberating life that anybody can live. It might be restricted where your flesh is concerned, but it is liberating where your spirit is concerned. Amen. I don't want people to look at this as being so restrictive that it turns them off to living for God. I want you to know that while it is restricted and it is confining, it is also liberating. What does it liberate you from? It liberates you from guilt. It liberates you from shame. It liberates you from degradation of lifestyle. It liberates you from a whole lot of things. Does anybody witness that today? Do you believe what I'm saying? Amen. Living for God might be restrictive where your flesh is concerned, but it's liberating where your spirit is concerned. You can fully become what God wants you to be in your life. So he talks about two ways. Everybody say two ways. Then he talks about two trees in Matthew 7, 16 through 20. And he talks about the one that bears good fruit and the one that bears evil fruit. And you got to realize something. He said, you look at these two trees. He said, one brings forth good fruit and one brings forth evil fruit or corrupt fruit. And he's telling us that even if the tree is good, if the fruit is corrupt, it makes the whole tree corrupt. Amen. He said you got to make the tree good and the fruit good. In other words, the tree has got, and I'm getting into something here that I was hoping to hold off to a later time, and I will. I'm just going to make a few short comments, and I'll come back to this later. But the tree, if the tree is good, he said the fruit will be good. So we have to have within us an experience in God in order to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And be what God wants us to be in our life. I don't believe there's any young person sitting right here before me, whether it be in these teenagers and high school or graduate or young singles or any of the others that are sitting on the pew here today that's part of the youth class. I don't believe there's any one of them that in their heart of hearts that they want the world. I believe by virtue of the fact they're sitting on these pews here this morning, amen, they want God. They desire. I'm not looking at any one of you, and I don't feel like any one of you in your heart of hearts that you really want the world, that you really want sin. But I do know that as a human and as a young person, you are struggling with yourself. You are struggling with your desires. You're struggling with your flesh. There is on the, well, I will say this. I think probably most of you are schizophrenic. Don't mistake me here. On the one hand, you want God, and on the other hand, there's something inside that says, I wish I could just get out here just a little bit. Just see what a little bit of it is like. There's that part of that's your flesh. Your flesh wants to reach for the world and for sin. Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. He said, I'm trying to do what's right, but I realize that all the time I'm trying to do what's right, standing right beside me is that voice that says, do wrong. He said, when I would do good, evil is present. Don't ever forget the fact that every time you make an effort to do what is good and what's right, there's going to be a voice of evil standing right there beside you. Can I hear a witness? Amen. And so there's two trees. One's got good fruit and one's got evil fruit. Why do they have one or the other? It's because of the kind of tree that it is. So what do we need? How do we become the kind of tree? And I'm trying to get to some things I really want to deal with, but these are things that I feel like important. We might even just have a series of lessons here on Sunday morning with our youth class. I might teach the youth class while I'm teaching the adult class. How's that? For two or three Sundays here. I believe building for life is important. I want to tell you something, church. I am concerned about every one of these young people. I am concerned about their life and their future. I am concerned about what they become in life. They don't have to be drug addicts. They don't have to be alcoholics. They don't have to be promiscuous in their lifestyle. They don't have to barely make it by in life. Every one of them have the potential of being successful not only in life, but being successful living for God. Being a witness, being an example of the believer to a world that's around them. They have that potential within them. I want them to know that the reason I'm talking to them today and I'm addressing them directly along with everybody else is because I am concerned about your future. I am concerned about who you are and what you are. Now, let me just pause long enough to tell you that in growing up in life, whether it be school, whether it be home, whether it be the neighborhood you live in or wherever, your environment can affect you. The people that you are around can influence you. They can have an impact upon your life. You know, I sit down one day with a young lady. It's been quite some time back now. It's, in fact, several years ago. I sit down with a young lady in my office. My wife and I believe my wife was there that on this particular occasion when I was talking to this young lady on this wise. And I said to her, I said, you know, I said, the truth is the life that you have lived. I said, the examples that you have been given. And the way things have been given, I said, really and truthfully, you have been dealt a pretty bad hand where life is concerned. And I said, you know, you have every right, if you want to talk about it right, you have every right to be angry. You've got every right to have within you this anger, this seething anger because of the fact that your parents divorced and because of the fact that things have happened in your home the way they have and the poor examples and the place that you're living in and all the things. I said, you have every right to be angry, upset, seething, to be bitter within your, you've got a right because of what you look back and you see what life has done to you and you see what kind of hand that life has dealt to you. I said, but the question is, are you going to let this anger so control you, so manipulate you that you cannot recognize that there's a better way to live? There's a better life to live. There's more that you can have than what you have right now. I said, young lady, your problem is that you are so controlled by your anger that you can't see the light of day. In fact, I told one lady one time, and it's been several years ago, I said, you are so fixated on the problems of your life and the problems in your home. I said, until that is controlling your ability to live for God. I said, you're so fixated on the things of life where your husband is concerned. And the problem is that she allowed that to control her until today. She's in the same condition her husband was in that she focused all her attention on. I'm off my subject here, except for the fact that I want to tell our young people that no matter what happens around you, no matter what environment you were raised in, no matter what the condition of life is, understand that the Word of God gives you promises that are much greater, that you can have a better life, you can have a better future, and that you can break the chain and you can break the slavery of what has controlled your family all those years if you will commit yourself to God, live for God, and let God be the one that controls your life. Amen. Now, let me just kind of balance this. There are young people that because of the way life has dealt with them, the things that they start making decisions that are not good decisions simply because they're making it based on the wrong things. You're making it based on your experiences. You're making it based on your environment. It's not a good place to make decisions. The best place to make decisions, first of all, is the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Is that right? You know that Moses, or the Lord, told Joshua, he said, if you'll read my book, and you'll commit yourself to my commandments, he said, you'll have good success. You'll have good success. You want to be successful? Find what the Bible says. See what the Word of God has to say. Live by the Word of God. Don't live by emotions. Don't live by the flesh. Don't live by carnality. Live by what the Word of God says. And when you live by what the Word of God says, you're going to find yourself having good success. Well, yeah, and then I've seen the other side of the picture. I've seen young people that were raised in the best of home, had everything given to them. Good environment, good mom, good dad, good parents, solid home. And then see them make decisions. Come on. See them choose a way that was not the best. What kind of tree are you going to be? One that bears good fruit or one that bears evil fruit? It all depends on what kind of person you are. It depends on the decisions that you make in life. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, he talks about two ways, one that's restricted, one that's broad. Do what you want to do. He said, but that way will lead to destruction. You can't change that. There's been a lot before you that tried to change it and can't change it. The broad way still leads to destruction. Do you know why it leads to destruction? Because Jesus said it would. And if Jesus said it, you can count on it. If his book says it, you can count on it. He said, but the narrow way leads to what? Come on, somebody tell me. Some people? Leads to what? Life. The restricted way, the confining way. That leads to life. He said, now the good tree brings forth what kind of fruit? Good fruit. The evil tree brings forth what kind of fruit? Evil fruit. Can't change that. Now, notice something here. The last example he uses. Two houses. All of you say two houses. One that's built on a solid foundation and one that's built on the sand. It was not the kind of house that was built. It's where it was built. I am persuaded that if you looked at those houses side by side, they would probably look very much the same. It was where they were built. It was the location of the construction. Now, what does he say about the wise man? Let's go back to what Jesus said. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, you got the overhead? Give me that 7:24. Matthew 7:24. Young people, I want you to read this with me. I want you to read the first to the first comma. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and then let's read the next phrase, and doeth them. Whosoever what? Hears these sayings of mine. In other words, anybody that would hear my instruction, first of all, and secondly, those that would do them. He said, I will liken him unto what? A wise man, which built his house upon what? A rock. A solid place. A firm foundation. So what is Jesus doing here? He is equating, or he is connecting, hearing and doing. Actually, what he's connecting is hearing and obeying. Because that's what doing is, right? Is obeying. So he connects the hearing of the word and the obedience to the word with an individual who is wise. Many want to be wise. Amen. Where our life is concerned. Look around you in our world today. Take a look. You know, I apologize. I was not able to be at Brother Dennis's. Start to say wedding. He's like his graduation. Daddy said, oh, please. That's enough. That's enough. Let's just start it one step at a time. Don't forget, Brother Dennis. I just want to tell you now, ahead of time, you don't marry them off. You marry them on. So if you don't want more kids, don't let them get married. You marry them on. You don't marry them off. Thank God. We love it. I tease about it, but we love it anyway. And so I was not able to be at Dennis's. I was not able to be at Ryan's. I had family in. I had my children here. My baby was here with her 30th birthday. I did make it to Embers for a few minutes, and I saw her when she got that diploma and walking off the platform. There's one thing I noticed about looked at the whole crowd, didn't have any problem recognizing who Ember was because her hair was dragging the ground. And I heard somebody up in the bleachers behind talk about that blonde-headed girl down there, so I guarantee nobody else got hair that long around here in this crowd. 300 and something graduates. I have to be honest with you. Isn't that incredible? This tremendous apostolic young lady. And I looked out at that crowd, and then I looked around the stands. I couldn't. I'm sitting there thinking, what were some of y'all thinking when you got dressed? I mean, I'm not even going to go there. I'm sorry. I'm sitting there. Look, honestly, I thought I was in a clown show or something instead of a graduation. I mean, I've never seen such. And I'm thinking, where is, if I use this term, and I know it's not a good term, but yet on the one hand, a measure of it, there's nothing wrong with it. But where is human pride anymore? Or respect? I'm blown away. I'm watching ladies come in. I'm thinking, oh, God, whatever you do, don't lean over. I'm talking in many way more ways than just one. And I'm seeing some guys coming in there, and I'm thinking, where's their daddy at? Where's their mama? Hat cocked on this side, hat cocked on that side, hat cocked back in the back up there. Forgive me. Forgive me. I apologize. It's just that when I was growing up, there was something inside of me that wanted to look decent. I wanted to be decent. I wanted my appearance to be decent. And I know I have folks that I've even had folks condemn me because I like clothes. I'm sorry. That's just, at least I don't drink alcohol and don't smoke pot, I don't run around with my wife, I don't do all that stuff. So I'm sorry, but from the time I was a kid, I started working when I was 11 years old, making my own money. And from that point on, I bought my own clothes. If I got close to my mother and father, there were 7 kids in our family. You want to dress decent, you better get out and get a job. My mama made clothes. She made dresses for the girls out of flour sacks. They remember those days. Some of y'all look at me and say, what has this got to do with life? It's got a lot to do with life. I'm not bragging today. But from the time I was 11 years old, I started working. And I've had a job ever since then. Someone said, you ain't had a job. You're just a pastor. Excuse me. Excuse me. This is 24/7, folks. That's just the way it is. No, 365 days out of the year. That's just life for me, and I'm happy about it. I'm pointing out the fact I've never been without a job. I've worked. I've made my way. I don't mean to say I've done it without God. God, I thank God He has been there to help me. Amen. But the point I'm trying to make is, all the way back from the time I was a kid, I wanted nice clothes. And so I went to work and I started buying. Now, there was some clothes that when I told Mom I was going to buy them, she said, fine. No problem. It's your money. Go spend it the way you want. But you better wear it all you want to wear it before I wash it. Because when it goes in the dirty clothes, it'll be in the garbage. Huh? She said, you are not wearing those hip huggers around my house. She said, you might go buy them. You want to wear them. She said, but you better enjoy them as many times as you want before I wash them. Because when they get in the dirty clothes, I'll throw them away. That was my mama. What a mama. You know what? She told me I could do it. She told me to go ahead and spend my money for it. I got to thinking, why do I want to go out there and buy a pair of slacks Mama's going to throw away? So you know what? I didn't buy them. Thank God for a mama who knew how to draw the line and say, this is the way it's going to be. Woo, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Y'all look at me and smile. Hallelujah. Amen. You want to wear that shirt? You go and get you one of those shirts. But I'm telling you now, the one thing, there was just some things that my mama wouldn't tolerate. And she said, that's just the way it's going to be. And so you made some decisions. You decided that buying a pair of slacks like that wasn't worth wasting your money on if you're only going to get to wear them 3 or 4 times. And of course, back when I was growing up, you did wear them more than once. She said, hang them up. You're going to wear them tomorrow. Or you're going to wear them the next day. You're going to wear those again. I'm not going to wash your slacks just because you wore them one time. Well, of course, we didn't have automatic washers back then. We had those cam that you put in that deal down there. In fact, we got really uptown when we got one of those washers that had the wringer in it. But then it didn't have the one that spun it all out. All it did was agitate them. And then you had to take them out and put them through those rollers. I learned at a very early age, you don't put your fingers in between them rollers. And when that roller pulled my arm all the way up to here, and I'm screaming bloody murder for mama, and she come running out there and shut it off, I was happy I had a mama around. But, you know, she said, I tried to tell you. Some of y'all going to do things just like we all did. Try to tell you, but you wouldn't listen to me. Jesus said, if you do these things, if you hear them, and you do what? You do them. If you hear it and you do it. He said, I'll tell you what you're going to be like. You're going to be like a wise man. Now, who wants to be called a dummy? Who wants to be called stupid or ignorant? None of us. Is that right? But that's what happens. The opposite of being wise is what? It's not ignorant. Yeah, there you go. Being wise. The opposite of being wise is being just plain stupid. Now, you can do stupid things, but you don't have to be a stupid person. I know it's plain old Southern vernacular, but am I right, church? How many of you have ever done a stupid thing, but you weren't necessarily a stupid person? Because we got one or two that did this. You can do something stupid, but you don't have to be a stupid person. Amen. You can do something that's crazy, but you don't have to be crazy to do something crazy. In other words, you can make some bad decisions, but they don't have to be what defines who you are and what you are. You can get back to where you need to be. You can get back to where you ought to be and start being what you're supposed to be and making decisions that are right, that are true. Amen. I mean, you can go out and you know, think, hey, you know, I think I'll go wonder what beer tastes like. Well, that's a stupid thing to do, is to go out and drink a can of beer. But you don't have to be a stupid person to do that. You can do something crazy like that. But then realize, you know, that's stupid. That's crazy. And go back and say, you know what? I'm going to do what's right. Jesus said, if you hear my sayings and you do them, you're a what? A wise man who built his house upon the rock. Now, I'm going to skip over some of this stuff. There's a lot that I can talk about. But when you are looking at what Jesus said, we're either one of two things. And, you know, I use the word stupid. The reality is that the true opposite of the word wise is foolish. That's the true opposite. Sometimes we can understand stupid better. We look at folks and we call them stupid. You're stupid. Well, they may not be stupid. They just did something stupid. But the true opposite of wise is foolish. What is being foolish? Foolish is doing things, and I know this may not be no heavy conviction service today, but I'm doing what I feel like I need to do. I'm talking about some things that I feel like I need to talk about. Listen, we have lives right here. You know what? There's no reason for any one of these lives to get wrecked by the world and get wrecked by sin and be destroyed by the powers of hell. I want all of these young people to know that I don't care what foolhardy mistake you make, my door is always open for you to come in and sit down with Sister Bass and I and talk about your problems. We're not going to destroy you because you make a mistake. We're not going to destroy you because you do something dumb or ridiculous. We want to save you. And you're going to make some terrible decisions in life, just like all of us have. Some of us survived. Others did not survive. I was talking to my wife the other day, driving down the road. We was talking about the church. And I'm not talking about this particular congregation. I'm talking about the church in general and people in general and living for God. And I look back down the road and I can remember how many young people that I was raised around that are nowhere near God today. Thank God for His preserving, keeping power. Thank God that somewhere I got my head screwed on right and decided this is the only way to live.
Amen.
I don't want to lose any one of these young people. I don't want to lose them to sin. I don't want to lose them to the world. I don't want to lose them to anything. I want them to live for God and to be an example and be a witness and walk close to God. That's why I'm talking to them today and to tell you that if you want to be a wise individual, build your house on the Word of God. Build your wife. Your wife. Yeah, build your wife. Yeah, maybe. Here, maybe. So I need to be over here talking right now. Build your life on the Word. Build it on Scripture. Build it on what's right. Not on what the world is doing or what your friends say. Build it on the Word of God. Some of you have the greatest futures ahead of you. Don't blow it by being foolish in building your house in the wrong place. Amen. I'm not worried about whether this is deep today or this is... That's not a concern of mine. My concern is, first of all, get a knowledge of the Word of God. There are three things. Paul, the writer of Proverbs says, through wisdom, in Proverbs 24, 3 and 4, he said, through wisdom is a house builded, by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. He said, wisdom is what builds the house. Understanding is what establishes the house, and knowledge is what fills it with all the precious and pleasant riches. There are three things that you need in life. Number one, you need knowledge. Number two, you need understanding. And number three, you need wisdom. What is knowledge? Knowledge is the accumulation of facts, or it is the observation of facts. There was a point in your life that you didn't know that 2 + 2 = 4. But somebody said to you one day, 2 + 2 = 4, and you had to stop and understand how 2 + 2 = 4. And that's when they said, take one finger and two fingers, and take one finger and two fingers, and put them together. How many do you have? You have 4. All right. So you understood that. But then what happens is, knowledge is the accumulation of facts or the observation of facts. What is understanding? Understanding is the explanation of the facts. It's being able to take the facts and explain them or understand what they are. That's what understanding is. It's getting a comprehension of more than just the fact that there's 2 + 2 = 4. Why is it that 2 + 2 = 4? I understand it because now I understand 1 + 2 + 1 = 4. You put 4 up, 2 over here and 2 over here, and you put them together. You've got 4. You understand that. There's an understanding there now about how that comes about. There was a point in your life when you didn't even know what 2 meant. Right? You didn't know what 1 meant. You didn't know what 3 meant. Someone had to teach you. Once you got the understanding, there was enough. 2. Can you remember whenever you were just a child and someone said 2 and you thought, what is 2? You can't remember that. No, you can't remember that. You know why you can't remember that? Because it's in the early formative years. Someone at one time in your life told you that there was a 2. What is a 2? What's 2? Yeah, see, that's where you learn what 1, 2, and 3 is. Once, that's twice. If I say it one more time, if I go to 3 times, back to the woodshed we go. So that's how you learn what a 2 was. You know, 1, let's see now, what comes after 1? 2. What comes after 2? The whipping. 3. And this is simple stuff. I know it is so elementary and so simple that some of you are probably bored stiff this morning, but you'll get over it. Come on back tonight and we'll do a little something more exciting. But somebody said to you one day, there's a one, there's a two. Well, now listen, here's the thing. Here's where wisdom comes in. Wisdom, and you started learning wisdom at an early age because you learn what two was. You learn that once, maybe I can do it again. And so you did it. And when they said that's two, and if you do it the third time, of course, that's what really the way it was in my home. If you did it once and you were told not to do it and you did it the second time, that's it. That was it. Driving down the road with several years ago with Dina, whenever Brandon was only about 2 years old and Brandon was pitching a fit in the back seat of the van, and we're driving down the road and Brianna's crying and pitching a fit and Dina's saying, if you don't stop that, I'm going to spank you. You do that one more time, I'm going to spank you. And I don't say a word. I'm just riding along, just sitting there. And finally, after about 20 minutes of that, I looked over. I said, baby, you need to pull this van over and wear her hiney out. I don't want to do it in front of you. I said, I'd rather you do that in front of me than to sit here and lie to this baby. I said, you know, when I raised you, if we said once, and that was it. After that, we didn't lie to you all. If we told you, you do that one more time, you're going to get a spanking, you got it. I know it, Daddy, but I just don't want to whip her in front of you. I said, I don't care. Well, she did. She pulled the van over and tore her hiney up, and she settled down. So, wisdom, here's what happens when you're taught. One, two, your wisdom kicks in. You see, number one, knowledge is the observation or the accumulation of facts. Number two, understanding is the explanation of facts. Number three, wisdom is the application of facts. It's when you start taking what you know and apply it to your life. Wisdom in living for God is taking what you hear from this pulpit. What you hear about the Word of God, what you hear your parents teach you that's right by the Word of God, when you take that and apply it to your life, you are building your house on a firm foundation. You're putting it on a rock. Why is it important to put your house on a rock? Why is it, young people, to build your house, your life, on a firm foundation? Because you hear me and hear me clearly. There will be storms. Bible does not say if the storm comes. It says when. Because every house is going to be tested. That's storm. Okay, how doesn't matter how careful you build. It doesn't matter how diligent you are in doing what's right. You know, it's almost like Job said, the thing that I fear the most is come upon me. It's almost like the man is saying, I'm going to do everything so perfect and so right that I'll never have any problems. Job understood that no matter how good you are, how strong you are, how well you build your house, how much you do that's right, you're going to go through a storm. Every life is going to deal with a storm. Every marriage will face storms. You work a job. It doesn't matter how good the job is. It doesn't matter how well you do your job. There will be a storm at some point in time that's going to test you on your job. Test your commitment. Test your resolve to do what's right. Young people, storms are coming. And you know here's the amazing thing. You think, well, if I just don't live for God, I won't have any problems. No, no, no. You have to realize storms come to everybody. It rains on the just as well as the unjust. You know, you go out here, when there's a rainstorm coming down, you don't see it just raining on our church property and all these sinners
that live around the church.
Hey, someone's listening. All these sinners out here, you don't see it not raining on their property. It rains on everybody. Storms come to everybody. Life is the same with everybody. It's not whether life is different for the folks in the world and different for folks in the church. Life's the same. You go out there, they have flat tires, they lose their jobs, they have problems in their marriage, they have problems in their home, they have problems with their kids, they got financial problems. You go out there and talk to anybody out there in the world. I promise you, you interview 100 people, 99 out of them will tell you. They'll be honest and tell you that, oh yeah, we have problems. Well, amen. It's not whether you're going to have problems or not. You're going to have them. It's not whether you're going to have storms or not. You know what's important? It's where you build your house. It's where your house is being built. Now, you are the only one. I want to tell you, young people, I can't build your house for you. I can assist you by telling you what's right. Preaching the word, telling you what God would have you to know and understand by his scripture, by his word. I can do all of that. But I can't build your house for you. You see, I can tell it, but you have to hear it and do it. Amen. I can tell it, and somebody has to tell it. Is that right? And if I take that thought much further, it's another message I want to preach, and I'm not going to do that. Just hang on to that right there. Somebody's got to tell it. Well, I will go this far to tell you that somebody better be telling it in our world today. We do need a voice in the pulpit. We do need the Word of God proclaimed. Because if there's going to be the building of houses on rocks, it has to be that somebody is saying what Jesus said. Any man hear these things? Now, you know what's amazing to me? Listen carefully. He didn't say if any man reads these sayings of mine. He said if any man hear them and do them. He was speaking the word at that time. Do you understand? Do you realize that that's the way it's always been? God wants his word spoken. It's not reading the Bible that builds your faith. It's the hearing of the preached word of God that builds your faith. You got to hear. Somebody say hear. And if you hear it and then you do it, you're building your house on a firm foundation. You're building your house in a solid place. Your life is the term that I want you to think of. You're building your life in a solid place. Now, if the Bible is against it, you have to be against it. If the Bible's for it, you have to be for it. Is that right? So whatever Jesus says, that's what we have to be for. Whatever Jesus is against, that's what we have to be against. So that's why it's important that somebody stand up and say, this is what Jesus is for. Amen. And this is what Jesus is against. Because what we're doing is we're saying what he was saying, and those that hear what he said, if they take that and hear it and they do it, they start building their house in a firm place. That's why, church, that we should never resist or reject the Word of God when it's preached. It's helping somebody build a house. It's helping somebody build a life. Now, there's some other things that I really want to talk about. I don't have time to this morning. My time is given out on me, and I don't want to lose you or lose the effectiveness of this. We may come back and talk about some more things because there are three things that I really want to bring to the attention of these young people. Number one, you need a proper foundation. Number two, you need a proper structure. And number three, you need a proper covering for your house. And I think we're just going to carry this over till next Sunday and come back next Sunday and talk about a proper foundation, a proper structure, and a proper covering. There's some things in there that we need to get a hold of. I feel like there's some potential sitting right here on these pews. There may be preacher's wives sitting right here this morning. Future preacher's wives. There may be future preachers sitting right here. Come on now. There may be future missionaries sitting right here. I'm not discounting anything. As a matter of fact, I've got big dreams for every one of y'all. Hallelujah. I have big dreams for you. I believe God's got dreams for you. And God's got plans for your life. Someone said, did God make a mistake when he chose Saul because of the kind of man that Saul proved to be? No, God didn't make a mistake. Here's the problem with Saul, and I'm going to get into some in Saul next week. Here's the problem with Saul. Saul failed to live up to God's expectations for his life. It wasn't that God made a mistake in choosing Saul. It was the fact that Saul failed to live up to God's expectations. That's why we read the things that we read about Saul. And it's not that God has made a mistake with any one of us being in his kingdom, him putting us in his church. Sometimes the failure is in us not living up to God's expectations. Amen. And so, to our young people, I'm very proud of our youth group. I'm very proud of our teenagers. I thank God for them. And I believe that God's got good things in store for them. And I believe that if we will put prayer behind them, and we will support them, and we will encourage them. Let me just say this to you. If they don't live for God, let it be that they have to plow through a lot of prayer, a lot of encouragement, a lot of help. Huh? In other words, if they go, let's don't let them go easy. Let's let them fight every step of the way on their way out. Is that all right? Amen. I don't think really that there's a desire in their hearts for the world. I think there's a desire for God. Amen. They may be struggling sometime with flesh and the desires of flesh, but I'm here today to tell them they got a friend in their pastor and in their pastor's wife, and they got a friend in this church, and God's going to do good things in their life. All right, let's all stand. Praise the Lord.